Hello, welcome to Bill Allen's Facebook Bible Studies. We do this every Tuesday and Thursday afternoon. It is live on my Facebook page at 3 p.m. Central Time. And you can also see it on West Irwin Live Facebook page and West Irwin Church of Christ Facebook page, and also on our website, westirwin.com. That's Irwin is spelled in each of those cases, E-R-W-I-N. And on westirwin.com, you can click on connect and then scroll down to live stream, click on that, and then you can click scroll down a little bit, get to view video archive, and you can find all of these lessons there. Glad to have you joining in. If you're live, super. If you're a little bit later, that's great too. Glad to have you. We are studying through the Daily Bible in chronological order. It is compiled by F. Legard Smith. It is my favorite Bible daily Bible reading tool. If you've never read through the Bible in a year, this is a great way to do that. And as always, read today's reading first, even if you're a little behind, even if you're just now starting. Read today's reading first and then go back and catch up if you have the chance. Where we have been over the last few lessons is in the book of Job. It's a long book, but it's a very challenging book. Job probably lived, and I do believe he was an actual person that actually lived and actually experienced all of these things, but he likely lived during the time of the patriarchs, which is the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, sometime around between 1800 and 2000 BC or so, somewhere in there. Probably experienced all of those things, told the stories orally, passed them on down. And then the book was likely written, at least according to F. Legard Smith, in the time of the exile, when the children of Israel, who had been living in the southern kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem, were taken captive by the Babylonians, the ones that weren't killed, that is, and they were taken to Babylon in exile, the northern kingdom of Israel that had rebelled against the line of David. They were taken captive to Assyria decades before this time, but ultimately in 586 BC, Jerusalem was taken over, the walls were torn down, the temple was destroyed, and the people of Israel were in exile for several decades. At this time, during that exile, it is supposed by Dr. Smith that the book of Job was put in written form. Excuse me, pardon me. And these stories became a part of the inspired scripture. We've gone through the book of Job already. It begins in chapter 1 with a challenge that Satan gives to God about Job. And I think that challenge, that question, is the theme text in the book. It's really the question of the book of Job. And that is, will a person serve God for nothing? God had just bragged on Job to Satan, how devout he was. And Satan says, well, does Job fear God for nothing? You've given him everything he could want. Take those things away and he'll curse you to your face. And so in two rounds at the beginning, in the first two chapters, Job is hit with a lot of suffering. His children are killed. All of his livestock, his wealth is taken away, and his everything turns against him. His reputation is destroyed, and in all of that, it says that Job did not sin. And then God stands before Satan again and tells him, have you considered my servant Job? Still very devout, even though you turned me against him. That's interesting. And Satan responds, well, you know, if you hurt him physically, then he'll curse you to your face. Because the first round, God had put the limits. It was God still in control, still in charge, and he had put the limitation on Satan that he couldn't touch him physically. Well, the second round, God says, okay, you can touch him physically and hurt him, but you can't take his life. Which is interesting, because Job would pray that he had never been born, or that God would finish the job and put him to death. And so Job's friends come along, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. They are no help at all. We talked about them in the first lesson last week. And Job says, well, I, I don't know what you guys are doing, but you're not helping at all. If you want to know how not to do hospital ministry, that's it. That's the story. And so Job responds to them the way the structure in the book of Job is, God versus Satan over Job, the first couple of chapters. In chapter 3, at the end of chapter 2, Job's friends come, but they just sit with him quietly for a week, which was pretty much the best thing they did. And then in chapter 3, Job just begins to vent and lashes out. Boy, you talk about some great, honest venting. That's chapter 3. If you're frustrated, if you're angry, read Job chapter 3 and just read it out loud if you can stomach it, because it's rough. It is really rough. And then in chapter 4, his friends start speaking, and they each take turns, and then Job responds. As I've said, I believe the real power in the book of Job is in those speeches of Job in those chapters, because he's very, very honest, starting in chapter 3, and then in each of those chapters where he responds to Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And he is an honest struggler. He raises questions to God, he challenges God, he blames God. Somewhere along the way, he must have felt like he went too far, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. Well, that gets us to chapter 32. In chapter 32, we're introduced to a guy who had apparently been there and listening in the whole time, but had not spoken. His name is Elihu. And Elihu in chapter 32 begins to speak, and he says, "Hey, I'm younger than you other guys. I thought age should speak first. And so I held my peace, but you guys have been horrible. You have been no help at all. And you have not answered Job's criticisms. You have not been able to shut him up. And so I'm going to give it a go." And for the most part, I think, and Dr. John Willis from Abilene Christian University, as I took him for some graduate work in the wisdom and devotional literature, including the book of Job, felt like Elihu was on the right path. He was in a different perspective than the others, although I think not completely. Why do you say that, Bill? Well, first of all, he starts out humbly saying, "Hey, I didn't speak. I'm younger than the rest of you. I thought wisdom and age should speak, but obviously you guys have not done the job. So I'm going to give it a shot." And that speaks highly of him, just that. But then in chapter 36, verse 1, listen to what Elihu says. "Bear with me a little longer, and I will show you that there is more to be said in God's behalf. I get my knowledge from afar. I will ascribe justice to my Maker. Be assured that my words are not false. One who has perfect knowledge is with you." Well, I think that's a little too arrogant there, Elihu. But what he does acknowledge is the greatness of God. The very next verse, in verse 5, "God is mighty, but despises no one. He is mighty and firm in his purpose." So he says some good things, but he also still holds to that theology that Job and his friends did, which was the righteous prosper and the wicked suffer. And for Job, that no longer made sense, because he was just as righteous as he had always been, but God was no longer taking care of him. He no longer had that protective hedge around him that Job had acknowledged and prayed for and thanked God for. Now there was a hedge around Job, but it was a hedge of destruction, to where Job could not get out and he could not be delivered. And that's, as we saw this past Thursday, that's what Job kept crying out to God about. And this past Thursday's lesson really looks a lot at the speeches of Job. And so Elihu comes along, and I think he's on the right path sometimes. For example, in chapter 36, starting in verse 22, "God is exalted in his power. Who is a teacher like him? Who has prescribed his ways for him, or said to him, 'You have done wrong'? Remember to extol his work, which people have praised in song. All humanity has seen it. Mortals gaze on it from afar. How great is our God, beyond our understanding! The number of his years is past finding out." Well, Elihu is on the right track there. He's basically not saying, "Hey, I can explain all of this," as much as he's saying, God is, his understanding is far beyond ours. How great is God? We don't always understand him. And that is the question in the book of Job. Are you willing to follow God, even if you don't understand him? Even if you can't get why he's acting the way he's acting or why he's not acting in your life when you prayed so hard for him to do that. God is God, as I've said many, many times. There are two things I've come to believe about God. One, God exists. There is a God. And two, I'm not him. And my friend, neither are you. And that means we're going to experience some times in our lives when we just don't understand what's going on. That age-old question is, how can you believe in a God who is all-powerful while at the same time there is still evil in the world, and good people sometimes suffer and bad people sometimes get off scot-free and prosper right along? That was the question of Job, and that's why that theology didn't hold any water anymore, because it didn't make any sense to Job as a righteous person continuing to suffer like he did when he was not living any worse than he had lived before. And his friends came back and said, "Well, Job, I'm sorry. You're suffering, so you must have sinned. You must have done something bad." And that didn't make sense anymore to Job, and those words were not enough. They were not enough to help him during this time of suffering. Elihu comes along and begins to point him to the greatness of God, which means sometimes we can't quite understand what he's got in his plan. Chapter 37, verse 14, we'll finish Elihu with this reading. "Listen to this, Job. Stop and consider God's wonders. Do you know how God controls the clouds and makes his lightning flash? Do you know how the clouds hang poised, those wonders of him who has perfect knowledge? You who swelter in your clothes when the land lies hushed under the south wind, can you join him in spreading out the skies hard as a mirror of cast bronze? Tell us what we should say to him. We cannot draw up our case because of our darkness." Elihu clearly understands that God is greater than we are, and sometimes we just don't know everything. Even today, we might know the answer to some of those questions that Elihu raises about the earth and the environment around us. God will raise some of the same questions, but we don't know them all, and we never will quite know them all. Well, that gets us to chapter 38, and in chapter 38, Job gets his wish. God responds, and this comes under the heading, "Be careful what you ask for. Be careful what you wish for, because you just might get it." And Job did, and he was unprepared for the onslaught of God. And we see it in the questions that God answers Job with. He doesn't answer Job's questions. Instead, he unleashes a barrage of questions himself. And just at the very beginning, we see how this is going to go. In Job chapter 38, this is the first of two rounds that God has with Job. And he responds in each, but the responses are different. And that's part of the key to the book of Job. Job chapter 38, verse 1. "Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, 'Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge?'" I think at that moment, Job thought, "Oh boy, I'm in for it." Verse 2, "Brace yourself like a man," God says. "I will question you, and you shall answer me." It's interesting that Job's friends had called him a worm. Bildad had used that exact statement in chapter 25. Job himself had said, "I would approach God like a prince. I would wear my argument like a crown," very arrogantly saying, I've got a great case and I can win it, and I would approach God with confidence. God tells him, "Brace yourself like a man. You're not a prince, Job, in my sight. You're not a worm in my sight. You're a human being created in my image." And that's all God expects of us, and that's all he expected of Job. And so he tells him, "Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me." Let's see how good it is when the shoe is on the other foot, Job. And I won't read all of these. You can read them yourself starting in chapter 38, but this is how it begins in verse 4. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set, or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Interestingly enough, now all of these thousands of years later, we still don't know the answer to that. How did the world come into existence? The best science can do is give us theories. And with time, some of those theories get shot down. Verse 8, who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, this far you may come and no farther? Here is where your proud waves halt. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light, and their upraised arm is broken. God challenges Job with question after question after question after question. He does it through all of chapter 38. He does it through all of chapter 39. And that brings us to chapter 40. And this is God's first big finish. Chapter 40, verse 1, the Lord said to Job, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. This is what Job had been asking for. This is what Job had been screaming out for. If I could just approach God, if I could get him on a fair footing, I would share with him my case, I would give him my complaints, and I would be the victor because I am just. And God gives him the chance now. Okay, Job, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. Okay, Job, show me what you got. This is Job's big chance. Job 40, verse 3. Then Job answered the Lord, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. Job says, I have nothing to say. God did what his three friends could not do, and that is shut Job up. They couldn't do it. God comes on the scene and for two whole chapters offers one question after another that Job has no idea about. And then God says, okay, Mr. Big Shot, let's hear what you got. And Job says, I got nothing. I got nothing. I can't begin to answer you. God has won the argument. And so we would think, okay, that's it, end of the book. But no, it goes on. God goes on. Why? Because God is not interested in winning arguments. If that were the case, Jesus would have come down from the cross like his killers mocked him into doing, called the 12,000 legions of angels, done something that day so that it would be clear that Jesus was telling the truth. But he didn't do that, not that day. Why? Because he wasn't interested in winning the argument that day. He died on that cross so that he could win people's souls, including yours and mine. And that's the same thing that's going on here with Job. That's why God starts in again, because God is not interested in winning the argument with Job. He doesn't care anything about that. What he's interested in is winning Job's soul. So, chapter 40, verse 6 goes on. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Exactly the same thing that God said in round one. Now in round two, God says, okay, let's get after it again, my friend. Brace yourself like a man, not a prince, not a worm, a human being made in my image. But now you've got a gripe and a whine and a question. Okay, I'm going to give you some questions. And God continues in verse 8. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's? And can your voice thunder like his? Then adorn yourself with glory and splendor and clothe yourself in honor and majesty. Let's see it, in other words. Unleash the fury of your wrath. Look at all who are proud and bring them low. Look at all who are proud and humble them. Crush the wicked where they stand. Bury them all in the dust together. Shroud their faces in the grave. Then I myself will admit to you that your own right hand can save you. And this is part of what Job had been saying. How come the righteous are prospering and the wicked are righteous are suffering and the wicked are prospering? Why don't you do something, God? God says, okay, let's put you in the place of God. Handle them. Destroy them. Let's see what you got. Well, of course, Job cannot. And this is what God does throughout the rest of chapter 40 and throughout all of chapter 41. Until finally it comes down to this. Chapter 42. After God is finished with round two. Chapter 42. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Verse 5, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. And I repent, therefore I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Now God had won Job's soul, not just the argument. That happened when he silenced him. But two more chapters of convincing Job. There's a lot about being God you don't understand, but you can still trust me. Can you trust God even when you don't understand him? Can you trust a God that you don't know everything about? I need a God like that, because a God that only does and acts in ways that I understand is not big enough for me and the things I'm going through. I need a God that's bigger than that, that has a lot of things about him that I don't understand, but I can trust. Can you trust in a God that you sometimes cannot understand? That is the real question. And Job realizes, yes, I can. I don't have to know why this is all happening to me to know that I can still trust the God who is still there, in spite of everything I'm going through. Job says to his credit in verse 5, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. You see, earlier, before all of this took place, Job knew a lot about God, but he didn't know God. How about you? You may know the Bible backwards and forwards. Do you know God? Do you know the one who gave us that word, as important as it is? And I've spent my life studying it and trying to live it and sharing it, just like Ezra described himself as. But that's different than saying I have a close personal relationship with God. You see, that's what God wanted with Job, and he didn't have it until now. Now, Job says, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. You see, it's the same response that Isaiah had in Isaiah 6 when he saw God on the throne the year that King Uzziah died, and he repented. He humbled himself before that God, and he thought he was a dead man, but God sent the angel to take the coals from the altar and touch his lips. He had said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a leper. I live among lepers. And God healed him. And God sent him on a mission. Now God has healed Job. Job says, I had heard about you. I knew all about you, but I didn't know you. Now my eyes have seen you. And I repent in dust and ashes. That's what a vision of the holy God gives us. No matter where we are, no matter how righteous we might think we are, no matter how sinful we might think we are, when we catch a vision of the one true and living God, that's the result. We repent in dust and ashes, just as Job did. Well, the rest of the chapter is the rest of the book. The last half of chapter 42 is what we call the epilogue. And it begins this way. After the Lord had said these things to Job, verse 7 of Job 42, He said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. So now take seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has." And so Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar did exactly that. They went to Job and they asked him for his prayers. Job is vindicated here, you see. God says, "You didn't deal with me truthfully like my servant Job did. And so you go to him and you ask him to pray for you, and I'll hear his prayer." What was the difference? Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, all they did was deny the reality of Job's suffering. And that's not the answer, my friends. Whatever else Christianity says, whatever else the Bible teaches, it does not teach that we deny the reality of the suffering around us. It does not teach that we deny the incongruous nature of some of the things that we see and some of the words that we read in Scripture. But again, what we can acknowledge is the greatness of our God. That yes, he does exist. And yes, he is far greater than I am and far greater than my understanding of him is. And I'm good with that. I can trust a God like that, that I may not even ever see it, but one day he will make things right. And one day he will vindicate me just like he does Job here. Did Job go too far? Apparently he did, because Job certainly thought he did. "I repent in dust and ashes." But what he did that his friends did not do is acknowledge the reality of the suffering and take it to God. He spoke honestly to God. That's why I love the Psalms, because they're Psalms of honest strugglers at times. They raise the same questions Job does. And they trust in the same God. Is that a God you can trust in, my friend? A God that doesn't always act the way you would if you were God. A God that has far superior understanding and purpose and plan for his world and for you. After Job had prayed for his friend, Scripture says that God restored some things to Job. He gave him more children. He gave him back his place in the community. But that doesn't take away the experience that Job had had. Talk to somebody who has lost a son or daughter, and who later had a son or daughter born to them. Perhaps that's even you. Does it take the place of that child you lost? Not at all. Nothing ever could. Nothing ever could. And I think nothing could ever replace the loss that Job felt over his children. The experience that he had had, nothing could take that away. He would never forget it. Perhaps some of those scars from those sores that he had stayed with him all his life. Certainly the memory did. But God restored Job to his place in the community. He gave him a family. He blessed him over and over and over again, because Job faced his suffering with honesty and sincerity. And he brought those things genuinely to God. And that's the one thing that his friends did not do. Let me tell you something, my friend. God is big enough to handle your honest prayers. You don't like something that's going on, you can do that humbly. Yes, I think you can do that respectfully. Perhaps Job didn't at times. But you can still do it. Take those requests to God, as Paul writes the book of Philippians in chapter 4. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Let him hear the prayers of your heart. He already knows they're there. He's already heard them. He might as well hear you verbalize them, either to yourself or maybe out loud. Maybe in the presence of a friend who would be a true friend, not like Job's friends, who would sit there and pray with you and cry with you and hurt with you without trying to defend God, without trying to explain God. Perhaps there'll be a time for that, but that may not be today. Today may be the time to vent. Today may be the time to scream. Today may be the time to question. But here's what Job did faithfully. He took those hurts and those questions to God. He took them straight to the Lord. He never let go of his faith. And in the end, God vindicated him because he was an honest struggler. Acknowledge the reality of the situation. Don't deny it. God is big enough to handle your questions. Read those chapters where God speaks and asks Job all of those questions starting in chapter 38, and you'll realize, wow, God is, he can take it. He can take it. And we must allow each other, encourage each other even, to be open and honest about our doubts, about our questions, and not feel like we have to defend God at every turn. Sometime that has to go forward, true. But it may not be right then. Right then may be the time to let somebody vent. Let somebody question. And be there for them. Even in the midst of that, even as uncomfortable as it might make you feel, God is big enough to handle it. God is worthy of our worship. This is the final thing I want to say today. God is worthy of our worship, even when we don't understand him, even when it seems on the surface that he does nothing for us. All our prayers are answered with a no. He doesn't deliver us from the things that are threatening us. He doesn't make that loved one love us like we want them to. He doesn't bring good news from the doctor. He doesn't turn the church around. He doesn't make that job come through. Whatever it might be, God can still be trusted. The question of the book of Job, Job chapter 1, verse 9, will a person serve God for nothing? Will you serve God simply because he is worthy? I do believe that our great God is merciful as well, and he will answer plenty of your prayers with a yes. I believe that strongly. But even when he doesn't, my dear friend, he can be trusted. Even when he can't be understood, he can be trusted. On Thursday, we'll look at some psalms that are a bit similar, psalms from exile. May God bless and keep you.